We want to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I know we covered the first eight verses, but I want to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. We've talked about it, but I want to give a detailed description and give you a doctrinal reason why we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we're going to discover and why I'm excited about the going through the book of Acts, it's a template for the church today. It was for the church in the first century, but also for today as well. It's kind of like our moms and dads. They wrote down and they lived out their Christian life, and now we're looking back, and it's kind of an autobiography of what they went through. Well, really an autobiography of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's the one that wrote it, but godly men, you know, wrote it down. But it's really how God would have us as a church. And so when we look at this, we want a pattern, we want to model ourselves after this, so the power of the Lord would be upon our church and we would do the things that God wants us to do. Our Saturday morning prayer meeting, guys have been praying. Boy, we've been praying for a while for just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a revival that would come into the church. And so this template, you know, is a good template. It's a good time to go through this. Now, not everything is perfect in here. You're going to find that even the church, they did some things that were failures, and then they had to recover from that. So we're not perfect either. In certain areas, we might fail, but there's always that recovery. And then there's the incredible, positive, supernatural things God does through them, and we want that as well. But you see, it begins with what we're going to look at this morning, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That great evangelist, D.L. Moody, speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he had a particular experience where he talks about it, he writes about it. He felt that he had a very successful ministry in Chicago, Illinois, until two ladies came to him at the end of a service and said, "Mr. Moody, we are praying for you." He rather resented this. He was a successful preacher. "What are you praying for?" he asked. "We are praying that you may have greater power and fullness of the Spirit." He really resented this. He thought he was a preacher with power, and that was, everything was well. But he couldn't forget their words. He began to realize what they meant. He needed insight into this whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit and began to pray for the fullness thereof. He went on for at least 6 months pleading that God would hear him in this matter. Walking down Wall Street in New York City one afternoon, God suddenly answered, and the Spirit fell upon him. 6 months at least of praying and of pleading, of yearning, longing. "I will not let you go." And at last, oh, what a day. "I cannot describe it," Moody says. "I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I did not present any new truth, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you gave me all of Glasgow." And he's referring to that experience of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." There is a definite experience of the Holy Spirit available to all believers subsequent to and separate from their salvation. That's a little bit controversial. But you see, we have to draw from the Bible. We want to be biblical people. We don't want to take man's word for it. And so let's look at the Word of God. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones in Joy Unspeakable, he says, "What is established beyond any doubt is that one can be a believer without being baptized in the Holy Spirit." So Martin Lloyd-Jones sees that the salvation and the subsequent experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate. Now, as you go through the Bible, and you read the Bible, and I know you are a Bible reader, you'll see different terminologies that really are the same, describing the same experience. You might have baptism with the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father or my Father, drawing from Acts and also from the Gospels, endued or clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, the gift of the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit or received the Holy Ghost. All that is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, he mentions this experience in all four Gospels. It has to be important. Mentions it four times in Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, John chapter 1, and pretty much the same thing he says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit, baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The first words that came out of Jesus' mouth were repent. Repent of your sin, be saved. The last words that came out of his mouth were, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The first and last words of our Lord are very important. The first words, repent, turn from sin for salvation, and then once you have salvation, have the power of the Holy Spirit to live out that salvation. First and last words are, oh, so important. We need to pay attention to them. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower you and me, all believers, to be a witness for service and for testimony. You see, the term witness is martis. That's the Greek term. It's one who declares or makes known Jesus Christ in word and deed. And it's really to live in such a way that the knowledge of God is transmitted and broadcast through your life to other lives. So when the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you and you're a witness and you're serving and you're there, they see Christ in you and through you. We're living epistles known and read of all men. Sometimes you don't have to say much, it's just how you live. I quote a number of these guys. You might not know who they are, but they're some of my favorite commentators. But A. Gabelin, he says, we may take it as a rule of Christian life that the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we shall glorify the Lord Jesus. I have been around people that are just bubbling over. I mean, it's just, you love to be around them. And then I've been around those that have not been bubbling over. And it's kind of hard. And I'm not putting them down and putting others up. I have been bubbling over at times. I have been down at times. So I know we go through those stages. But you see, it's common for the Holy Spirit to work His power in us that we're a witness to others. We get the English word martyr. Usually we think of a martyr that somebody has died for their faith. But we get that term martyr from the Greek word martis. The same term for witness. In other words, a martyr is one that's living such a strong witness for Christ when they're alive that they would be willing to be put to death for their faith. So it's not just one that dies for their faith, but it's one that lives for their faith as well. You know, when you think about it, you go home, got up this morning, you probably turned on the lights, maybe the toaster, maybe the coffee maker, you know, you go on, you turn on the air conditioner or the fan or whatever it might be, the oven. That would be absolutely impossible unless you were hooked up to Hawaiian Electric or you had a powerful solar system. You got to be hooked up to the power to function in the home. You see, and for us as Christians, we have to be hooked up to the power of the Holy Spirit to live out the Christian life. Otherwise, it's frustrating. We get frustrated. We try to do what the Lord wants us to do, and we seem like we fall so short, and it just gets frustrating. And so we turn off. It's almost like, well, I'm not going to do it anymore because the harder I try, the more I fail, and so I'm just going to forget it. Well, it's just evident that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to empower you in a greater way. A.J. Gordon, he says, before Pentecost, the disciples found it hard to do easy things. After Pentecost, they found it easy to do hard things. So if you're finding it hard to do easy things, maybe a fresh outpouring of the Spirit in your life, you're going to find that it's going to be easy to do hard things. There are three Greek prepositions. A preposition is how the Holy Spirit relates to us. Three Greek prepositions that describe the Holy Spirit's relationship to the believer. You can see two of them in John chapter 14, 16 and 17, where Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." There are the two prepositions, two of the three. He will be with you and in you. With is, the Greek term is para. That's why we say parakletos, the one who comes alongside to help. So the Holy Spirit was with us. He's here right now with us. If you're a non-believer, he's here and he's drawing you, or he's wooing you. He's making Christ attractive to you. Maybe you've lived a very carnal life apart from Christ. And the Holy Spirit is here making Christ attractive and showing that, hey, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer that you need. You see, so he's with, making Christ attractive. And then when you receive Jesus, then the Lord comes in you, Christ in you. That's the term is en. Para is with, en or in, Christ in us, actually enters into the believer. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. When Jesus was with the disciples and after his resurrection, the Bible says in John 20, 22, and he breathed, my Bible has on, but it's literally in the Greek in, en. He breathed in them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit was with them. Now the Holy Spirit is in them. Often when we end a message and maybe we give an altar response, I'll quote John 3:20, where, "Behold," Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and fellowship with him, and he with me." So when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, he comes in. That's the exciting thing. The Bible says, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you?" That's 1 Corinthians 3. So we're Christians because the Holy Spirit drew us, para, drew us to Jesus. Then we opened our heart and said, "Lord, come in. I accept you as Lord and Savior." He comes in us. You see, the Scripture always gives assurance of the Holy Spirit in us as believers. You'll never find the Bible exhorting us to get the Holy Spirit in us. It doesn't exhort us to get the Holy Spirit in us to be saved. The Holy Spirit in us is a result of salvation. There's no salvation if the Holy Spirit is not in us. The Bible tells us, Romans 8, 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So you see, the salvation experience is Christ in me. John Blanchard, another favorite guy I read, he said, "A Christian may not always be conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence, but he would not even be a Christian in the Holy Spirit's absence. It is the Spirit's ministry to bring the sinner to the Savior and to make the sinner like the Savior." So we've got the Holy Spirit with us. Holy Spirit is the third person of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's God. He draws a person to Christ. Then the Holy Spirit comes in, makes you a born-again Christian. But that third experience, subsequent to salvation, it's the Greek preposition epi, or upon. It describes the Holy Spirit's relationship to the believer with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit upon. That's what D.L. Moody is talking about when he was walking down Wall Street and the Holy Spirit came upon him in a fresh way, a new way. And his preaching was never the same. And he said, I wouldn't go back to how I was before for, you know, if I inherited the whole city. R.E. Torrey, again, a great one book you might want to, if you want to know more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, his book by that name is great. I probably should have before this had Natasha get a bunch of those books and we can sell them for cost, but tremendous book, R.E. Torrey, Baptism with the Holy Spirit. But he said, it is quite possible to have something, yes, much, of the Spirit's presence and work in the heart, and yet come short of that special fullness and work known in the Bible as the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, there is an initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, a P experience. The P is upon, an initial one, where you open your heart, and we'll see it as we go on. But then after that, there are subsequent fillings throughout the Christian life. As Walter Martin used to say, we're leaky vessels, and we need to constantly be filled. In fact, when you look in Acts, and as we go through it, we'll see it, Peter was filled at least three times. That's recorded in the first four chapters of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 31. I'm sure there were more than that, but that's just telling us, you know, there's subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 5, 18 says, be ye not drunk with wine. For many, that was a lifestyle. I come from a long line of that in my family. But be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in the aorist tense, be being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. You see, the exhortation to be filled with the Holy Spirit, why? Because it's possible that we're not. And so we need to have the Scripture to tell us to be filled over and over. It's a filling by pouring upon. That's why you have that term, a P or upon. And you know, I think it's not more of the Holy Spirit given me, but it's more of me given to the Holy Spirit. We say, Lord, John the Baptist said, may I decrease and you increase. You see, the Lord increases the more we give ourselves to Him and we decrease. We don't talk about ourselves as much, but it's all about the Lord. We find that this was prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, you find it in the book of Acts, and we'll get it in the next couple weeks or so. But Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass after that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. It's talking about the day of Pentecost and then the subsequent time, our 21st century, our church today. That's what he's talking about. That's what that prophecy is all about. You see, in that upon experience comes with power. Jesus tells us that. He tells us that in Luke 24, 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So that outpouring of the Spirit upon comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I mean, having that sense of God's presence, His power to live that life that He wants us to live. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, boy, if you could read anything by him, you'll love it. I mean, he's deep. He's called the Prince of Preachers in the late 19th century, first part of the 20th century. But he said, I dread beyond all things the Spirit's withdrawal. Death has not half the terror of that thought. I would sooner die 1,000 times than lose the helpful presence of the Holy Ghost. You see, the disciples, coming back to the disciples now, they already had the Holy Spirit with them and in them. From the passage I read, John 20:22, he breathed in them, received the Holy Spirit. But now we find the Holy Spirit upon them. Acts chapter 2, we just want to move ahead a little bit, and I want to look at that before we get there in the weeks to come. But here's that experience of them, that subsequent experience. They had the Holy Spirit with and in. And when the day of Pentecost came, Acts 2 verse 1, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here, now the fulfillment of that promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, we see that. So the threefold experience, that is normal in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit with, in, and upon to do the very work and the will of God through our life and through the church life. You see, this isn't just obscure. You find it all throughout the book of Acts. Let me just draw out from that, and as we go through the book of Acts, we'll deal with it more thoroughly, but there's other scriptures coupling salvation with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the epi experience. For example, in Acts chapter 8, if you're a note taker, you can just jot down the notes or you can turn there. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, remember when Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria, he proclaimed Christ there. And then in verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here the preaching, the believing, and baptizing in water. But notice this, a little farther in verse 14. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent Peter and John. Why? Well, they hadn't, the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen upon them, that experience of the power upon them. And so verse 15 and 16 of Acts 8, and when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon, them. And then it says, he began laying their hands, verse 17, they began laying their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say any manifestation, it just received the Holy Spirit. And their lives were different. It had the power of the Holy Spirit there. Not just saved, but now walking in that power. You see, in the same way, Paul, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, remember he was a persecutor of the church, and a bright light shone about him. He fell down and Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus speaking from heaven, he said, who are you, Lord, that I might serve you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. You find there was the conversion, but you see, after the conversion, God sends just a pretty ordinary man, a godly man, but an ordinary man. In verse 17, you find this fella, Ananias. He went to the house where Paul was, and he entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately he began to preach Christ. So two things happen here. He's saved, Ananias comes, lays hands on him, he receives the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, healing takes place, and he goes out and preaches boldly. So notice these manifestations of just common people, common Christians, when the Spirit of God comes upon them. Another situation, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Remember, he's a Gentile, but a good man. You know, we can... I'm around a lot of good people, but they're not saved people. Sometimes we think, well, they're good, and so they're going to go to heaven. Well, you know, God's got a bigger plan than just being good. He wants them to go to heaven by salvation, and there's no salvation by any other name except Jesus Christ. And so notice this, in Acts 10, it talks about Cornelius. He's in Caesarea. Peter was in Joppa, and the Lord sent for, we'll read the whole situation when we get there, but Peter comes down to Caesarea to preach to Cornelius. And notice what it says about Cornelius. He's a centurion, or the captain of 100, you know, 100 men, so he's a leader. It says he's a devout man. That's Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. He's one who feared God with all his household, so he had influence on his family. He gave many alms. He prayed to God continually. But you see, God didn't leave him in that state. Good guy, but God wanted him to be a saved guy. So Peter comes down, and Peter starts preaching, and you find in Acts 10, verse 44, you got to fast forward in that chapter, 44, and while Peter was still speaking, he's giving his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the Jews who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we had received the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit fell upon them. It was almost like simultaneously salvation and the Holy Spirit, and then they went out and were baptized. We'll talk in another message about what about tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We'll deal with that a little later, but we do notice there are certain manifestations or certain things that God does in an individual, whether it's tongues or whether it's boldness in preaching or whether it's healing or whether it's prophecy and those kind of things. But the point being, it's the Holy Spirit, whatever He deems necessary for that person's life. Now, one other situation, and then we'll leave off there and go on. In Acts chapter 19, in Ephesus, there were brethren in Ephesus. And Paul, it says in verse 1 and 2, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, these were Apollos' disciples. Apollos was a mighty, mighty preacher. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So they hadn't been taught the very thing I'm teaching you now. They haven't been taught about the Holy Spirit. And Paul recognized, you know, there's something missing here. They're good people, they're nice people, saved people, but they're not powerful people. There's something that's not really manifesting itself, and that's why he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They said, "Yeah, we haven't been taught in that. We don't know about that." And so verse 6, Acts 19 says, "And when Paul placed his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." John Stott, again, one of my favorite writers, Between Two Worlds, great book. I'm not trying to sell books. I'm just telling you what I read and what I like. He said, before Christ sent the church into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church. The same order must be observed today. The guys have been praying Saturday morning, you know, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God, just pour your Spirit out upon us, upon our congregation. I pray. It's like more and more, just the presence of the Holy Spirit would be powerful. Be like in the first century church. Powerful. Doing miraculous work. Oh, they weren't perfect, just like we're not perfect. But that would be our model. That would be our template for how we're to live out our Christian life and our church life. In theology, there's a term called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science or the methodology of interpretation. There's what is called the rule of first mention. Once it's mentioned in Scripture, it doesn't change throughout. You don't say one thing in one part of Scripture, and then it just reverses in another part. It's confusing. When it talks about leaven, leaven is always a type of sin. So whenever you see that in Scripture, you know it's there. You say, well, why would God want to put leaven in the offering? Thought it was sin. Yeah, it speaks of us. And the offering, that perfect offering, speaks of God. So birds, remember the birds that came down and plucked up the seed that was planted? And he said, Satan will take it away. Well, yeah. Sparrows different than birds, so because Jesus talks about sparrows. Not one will fall to the ground that the Father doesn't see, and he's numbered every hair of your head. And so when we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's first mentioned by John the Baptist. He mentions it, and it doesn't change. Remember, he says in John 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And also Peter goes from this, he camps on this, and he takes that term, the day of Pentecost. And when he preaches to those 3,000, and they are cut to the quick, he tells us who baptized with the Holy Spirit, or who it is that is to be baptized, not just there in the first century, not just the apostles and those back then, but you and me. Because Peter tells who's to be baptized when he preaches to them. Peter replied to them when they were cut to the quick, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call to himself. Far off? You can't get any farther from Jerusalem than Hawaii. We're halfway around the world. And not only for the Jews in Jerusalem and their children, for those that God calls to himself. If you've been called to God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. It's for me. Again, D.L. Moody, speaking about the Bible college that he started, he said that, about his teachers, why do they split hairs? Why don't they see that this is just the one thing that they themselves need? They're good teachers. They're wonderful teachers. And I am so glad that I have them here. But why will they not see that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is just the one touch that they themselves need? You see, Jesus didn't even begin his ministry until the Holy Spirit was upon him. And if it's for Jesus, how much more for us? Remember in John chapter 1, verse 23, then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, remain on Jesus, the epi experience with the Lord. When you think about Orthodox Christianity, Orthodox Church, or just the right kind of teaching, there's a threefold method for testing what is a biblical practice, what is affirmed biblically. There are a lot of strange fire out there in churches. And this threefold methodology is what we need to follow for faith and practice. Number one, did Jesus teach it? Number two, was it practiced in the book of Acts? Number three, is it mentioned in the epistles? And so water baptism, yes, Jesus taught it. Yes, it was practiced in the book of Acts. Yes, it is in the epistles or the letters. So we practice water baptism. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? Yes, Jesus taught it. He practiced it. They practice it in the book of Acts. It's mentioned in the letters, the epistles. So that's part of church doctrine. Well, what about foot washing? Well, we did see Jesus wash the disciples' feet as an example of servanthood, but you don't find it practiced in the book of Acts. You do find an obscure mention in 1 Timothy 5 of these widows or these godly women that have washed the disciples' feet. And so it's not something that is practiced in the church. Now, I've been in foot washing services, and I've washed feet. But it's not a practice in the church. We don't do that all the time. And because it's not part of that threefold test for that, or that threefold evidence method. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, oh yes, oh yes. Jesus taught it, Luke 24:49, practiced in the book of Acts. We see that all throughout the book of Acts. I mentioned so many places, but Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and on there. And then it's mentioned in the epistles. I mean, the order of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so it's for the church today. What is the purpose? Well, it's to empower, as we've been mentioning, to be a witness for Christ. When you think about the power of the Holy Spirit, the Greek term is dunamis. And dunamis, you get dynamite. It's not to drive people away or to explode people out, but it's to implode, bring people closer and deeper into Christ. It's to overflow power, might, strength, the force of God in and through our life. There is that true strength, and there is that mere appearance. I don't like it when there are those that try to, you know, pump the Holy Spirit up. It's like you're trying to get the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. I mean, he's going to move or he's not going to move. He's like a dove. A dove is gentle. So just allow that gentle dove to work a power, a dynamite in your life. And it happens. That's the way it happens. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel came unto you and not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." And so it's the word of God that is the anointing of God upon that word that brings power, like D.L. Moody. He didn't have new truths. He didn't speak anymore. He didn't run around the pulpit and get all excited to try to, you know, get the people all pumped up, an artificial kind of thing. But it's like he was amazed. Wow, the Holy Spirit, his power is working. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, look at the New Testament church. We see this amazing life that was in it, this power, this joy, this abandon, this thrill. And we ask ourselves, are we like that? We then read the history of the church, and we see that it is not one of a dead-level life, nor of achievement, but a graph that goes up and down. We see that there have been periods in the church, like this present era, when the church has been weak and lethargic and ineffective. And then we read of those other periods of reformation and revival, when the church again seems to go back into Acts, and life and power come, and people are transported, as it were, into another realm and are amazed at themselves and wonder whether they had ever been Christians at all until this happened to them. Wouldn't that be exciting? You're so filled with the Holy Spirit and His power in such a degree, you go, wow, was I ever really walking with the Lord? That's exciting. Years back, there was some controversy in the church, and some people were coming from kind of a liturgical church into our church, and so there was some, you know, kind of words exchange and a little bit of bad blood, and hopefully not so much on our part, but one of the major critics that, you know, had their say about what we were doing, all of a sudden they were in a Bible study with us. And I could remember seeing them, and I thought, oh no, what are they going to do? Are they going to stand up and rebuke us and do all this and that? And so I was a little bit on pins and needles all through that time. And they sat there, this woman sat there, and she listened, and then we ended. No outburst or anything like that I expected. And then afterwards, she waited around, she came up to me, and she said, "You don't know how scared I am to be here." I was afraid to come, but I felt like I had to come because I need to have what you guys have. She saw that there was some thing happening in the people and in the church. And their more liturgical kind of ministry, and you might say lethargic when it came to the Holy Spirit. And she was just trying to go along with that and then criticizing us. But then she came and she said, "What is it? What do you have? Because I need it." And a few of us were there at that time, because later other people left. And I said, "Well, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit." She said, "I want it. What do I have to do to get it?" And I said, "Well, let's just pray." And so we prayed for her. No great manifestation. I mean, she didn't fall over, she didn't speak in tongues, or she didn't prophesy, nothing to that degree. But as we ended the prayer, she opened her eyes, she kind of looked around, and she said, "I feel different." And I thought, I kind of smiled. I said, "Well, that's the Holy Spirit." And I know sometimes people can get emotional and feel a certain emotion, and then it, you know, it kind of die down after that. But I said, "Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit." And just, you know, and so we exchanged a few more words, and then she left. She went home, and it wasn't long after that. She never joined our church. She didn't come to our church. She stayed at the other church. Her husband wasn't saved. And then I'd heard from her just probably about a week later. She said, "My husband, when I came home, and all this week, my husband is saying," and mentioned her name, said, "You look like you're walking on cloud nine." And she said, "I'm not walking, I'm flying." She was so up there with the Holy Spirit, and she never came down. Never came down. It was a experience she had, that the power of God was in and through her life in a wonderful way. Just as the Bible talks about our Paul's preaching, he said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and power." The Spirit and power, not just kind of a liturgical, but the Spirit is here with us. I mean, you wouldn't be here if he wasn't. And Micah basically prophesies of this, Micah 3:8. "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might." So you see, the Holy Spirit, he transcends Old Testament, New Testament. Now for us, it's a special time. It's a special time for us. Ari Torre, he tells the story of, in his book, Baptism with the Holy Spirit. He said, "I have recently met a very happy mother. A few months ago, she heard of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, sought it, received it. Oh, she joyfully exclaimed as she told me the story, 'Since I received it, I have been able to get into the hearts of my children, which I have never been able to do before.'" Simple, into the hearts of the children. Well, later, I heard years later that this lady, you know, we prayed for, her husband came to the Lord later. But it's that empowering of the Holy Spirit. How do you receive it? Let's end off here. How do you receive it? Well, remember when Peter, he spoke to that crowd of 3,000, they were cut to the quick, their heart, you know, they were convicted, and Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, the first thing is to repent, or change your mind about Jesus and change your mind about sin. You're accepting Him and you're rejecting sin. It's always a 180-degree turn. I'm turning toward Jesus. I've sinned, and God's going to have to take care of my sin. He's going to have to forgive it and bring me out of it. You see, that's what repentance is. And baptized? Oh, you mean I have to be baptized before I receive the Holy Spirit? No, Cornelius wasn't. Holy Spirit fell, and then he was baptized. But you see, the idea of baptism is you take your Christianity, you take your faith public. It's an open confession. It's really public affirmation. That's what baptism is. You're out in front of everybody, you're baptized. And so whether you have been dunked in water or not, you're willing to take that belief public to others. In Samaria, remember we talked about that, they were baptized and then the Spirit descended. But with Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit fell on them and then they were baptized. So those are the first two things. And the third thing, he goes on in chapter 5. Here's where 5,000 get saved. In chapter 5 of Acts, verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So you're seeing salvation take place. You're seeing an arrest take place because of what God's doing. But notice this, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. It's obedience too. You can't just say, well, I'll try it. I don't know if I'll be obedient. I'm still going to do my own thing. Well, remember King Saul? In disobedience, the Spirit departed from him. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to give him our whole life. It was only when the whole burnt offering was put on the altar that the fire came down to consume it. It's only when you put yourself on the altar that God's going to come down upon you and consume your life and give you that power. Leviticus 9:24, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell on their face. So that you're that offering. Remember what the Bible says in Romans 12:1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's a total surrender. I'm willing. God, if you can do something in me, I'm willing. Do what you have to do, and he will. It's a total surrender. In a sense, it's not getting more of the Holy Spirit in you, but it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you in him, that I might decrease, he might increase. You see, the more I'm in him, the less I am of myself, and the more he is in my life. So that's the third thing. Repent, take your faith public, obedience. And then the fourth thing is in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, it says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and meet with him? So you've got to have that desire. You've got to have that thirst for what I'm talking about. I'm tired of living my life and just kind of running, you know, six-cylinder car running on two cylinders. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. The fifth thing is you need to ask. Remember when Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then know, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So notice these two things, the desire, thirsting, panting, as that deer after the water brook. You just see that little thing running through the desert and just almost dying of thirst and panting and all of a sudden coming to that fresh water. Well, that's how we need to be. Need to be panting after the Holy Spirit, an intense passion for the Holy Spirit. And then asking, that's specifically asking for the definite outpouring of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Not demanding, not naming it and claiming it. You don't have to do that, but it's just asking. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offering. Oh, be thirst. Thirst for the Holy Spirit. And finally, the last thing is faith. Faith. We need to have faith. All these things are in the Bible. Are you going to believe your emotions or your feelings or maybe some bad doctrine that you picked up along the way? Are you going to believe what the Bible says? In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Believe. Remember when James said, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him, but let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed back and forth by wind and waves. And let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We know the sea, the hurricane that just came through, the sea chopping and stuff. So we need to have faith and believe. You see, some don't enter in because of unbelief. Remember when Hebrews talked about there remains to those a promise that was preached to them, but they failed because of unbelief in Hebrews 4? Because of unbelief. There are a lot of people that are not filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit because of unbelief. Somehow it's kind of hindered them. Let me just end off with Chuck and one last scripture after this, and then we end. Pastor Chuck, in his book on living waters, good book upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Chuck says, there are often obstacles to receiving this special anointing or power of the Holy Spirit in your life, which must be overcome. First is a general sense of unworthiness. Satan, fulfilling his role as the accuser of the brethren, will try to exaggerate our failures and mistakes, and he intimates that we are not worthy to receive anything from God. In one sense, this is true. However, God does not give us his gifts as a reward for good behavior, but to enable us to live a life pleasing to him. The power of the Holy Spirit is the very power that I need to help me live a victorious life in Christ. Also, inasmuch as it is a gift from God, he gives it on the basis of his grace and not my merit. It's the grace of God. He just wants us to have it. Remember what Jesus said, last verse here? John 7, 37, 38. If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And yet now, Jesus is glorified, and now we can have that overflow of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent, turn from sin, turn to the Lord. Take that faith public. Be willing to talk to others about Jesus. Don't hide that lamp under a bed. Be obedient. Say, Lord, it's do or die. I'm going to be obedient to you. And then desire, oh, how I need the Holy Spirit, that power. And then ask him specifically, Lord, I pray that you baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I have faith to believe what you say, no matter what my mind or what others say. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we do just thank you so much, Lord, for your word, your presence here, Lord, this day. Lord, we do just come to you, Lord, as thirsty people, needy people, just wanting a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. God, and we ask specifically this day, this afternoon, Lord, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon us. Maybe many of us have the Holy Spirit in us, and yet we have a measure of the Holy Spirit, but we want the Holy Spirit upon us, overflowing, gushing forth out of our lives. And so that's what we ask, Lord. We pray for your grace. We pray for your mercy. Lord, we pray that you do that in each one of us this day work a great work in us. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Everyone. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Now we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Lord, we believe that to be true. We believe that we have greater power leaving this place than when we came in. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now as a church, on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Now go in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. God bless you.